All right, take your Bible and open again to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I've been going through the verses that we're memorizing in Sunday school. Most of these are from the book of Romans, but these are reminding us of some of the basic gospel truths we need to know to communicate to others and really to be reassured of ourselves. And we have looked at those on Sunday evenings. We're not going to do that tonight. We are reviewing those for next Sunday. So what I'd like to do tonight is think about how do we learn to give the gospel to somebody? You know, it's one thing to know these truths, and it's another thing to give them, to communicate them to somebody else. And so I've been thinking about that for one reason, because I don't feel like I'm very good at it myself. I'm not a naturally outgoing type person, and so I need help personally, and I want to learn how to do it better. And I think one of the ways we can do that is from the Bible, first of all, and from some examples in the Bible that we can learn from concerning how to go about communicating with other people. And there are several examples that I would like to look at along with these truths that we're looking at, that we're trying to memorize. We still have three more passages left. But along with doing that, I'd like us to consider some examples in the Scripture of communicating the gospel. And we got to start with the greatest example. The greatest one is Jesus Christ in a number of areas. But even in this area, it's good for us to examine how Christ deals with people. How did he bring the truth to bear upon people? And we have an example here in John 3 and 4. This isn't the only example of Christ, but it's Christ, Jesus Christ, dealing with individuals. In John 3, we have Nicodemus. In John 4, we have the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. So what do we learn about Jesus' approach? That's a question we have. And we've already read a good portion of these passages, so we won't read them again. But I'd like us to note some lessons that we learn from Jesus' approach here. And we're going to consider both of these examples together. I think there's some things we can learn from thinking about both of these situations with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. I want to point out four different areas here in considering these examples of Jesus, of his approach. We're learning from Jesus' approach. And the first area concerning his approach deals with the time of his approach, the time of his approaching these individuals. And the lesson we learn from that is, well, let's look at the text first here, the verse, but look down in verse 2, John chapter 3, verse 2. Tells us about the time of his approach here with Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so the time of this approach to Nicodemus happened at night. Doesn't say what time of night, but it was night. And there's no real stated significance about that time in the text. We sort of assume that it was because Nicodemus was fearful, and that may very well be true. Perhaps he feared what his colleagues would think of his approaching Jesus, and so he came by night. Maybe that's true. But it was by night that he came. And one of the things that I think is interesting about that is that a nighttime conversation could potentially be inconvenient for one of the two people. Jesus, we don't know what he was doing there, but Jesus took upon the form of human flesh. And chances are, he was probably getting ready for bed. I don't know that to be true for certain, but Jesus is a man, and is susceptible to all of those things that we, too, are susceptible to. And so I think it's interesting that
Nicodemus did approach him at night. And there's a lesson, I think, in that. Sometimes, and this is the lesson, I think, both with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, but Jesus approaches people at unexpected times. And sometimes it's in that time that we least expect it, that we have an opportunity to communicate with somebody. You know, how do you react when a phone call comes in at night? How do you react when the doorbell rings when you're in bed? And at our house, after the kids are in bed, and the neighbor comes over and rings the doorbell. Oh, you know, this isn't a good time. But perhaps we ought to be a little more sensitive to those opportunities that perhaps are a little bit inconvenient for us and unexpected. We see the same thing with the Samaritan woman. If you flip over to John 4, in verse 6, we note that Jesus is just finishing a journey. Verse 5 tells us he comes to the city of Samaria. Then verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So when does he approach this woman here? It says that when he was weary after a journey, when weary after a journey, being wearied with his journey. Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he makes this stop in Sychar, which is in between. We don't know exactly how far Jesus had traveled, but if he did begin that morning in Jerusalem, he would have traveled 30 miles approximately from Jerusalem to Sychar, traveling north, probably not on a vehicle, on a motor vehicle, probably using some other ancient form of transportation. But he was weary. The text tells us that. The text tells us the time of day, the sixth hour, which probably was noon, the hottest period of the day, the sun highest in the sky, and hence he asked for a drink. So again, we see Jesus' humanity here, and we're reminded that Jesus knows what we're made of. He experienced the same things that we experience. And yet, it's in those times of weakness that he approaches an individual to talk to them about the gospel. And so, the time of Jesus' approach, at night, when he's weary. So, do you feel like talking when you're tired, when you're weary? Some people do. I don't, always, when I'm tired. But perhaps it's in those periods of time when we are weary. There may be an opportunity when you least feel like it. And so we need to be sensitive to that. And, you know, that's when really the time when God gets the glory for whatever happens. Because you know it's not anything that you were strong enough to do. It is God who brought that about in that time. So we have a lesson from the time of his approach here. That's the first lesson. Jesus approaches people at unexpected times. And then I want you to see a second lesson here that is in the area of the people that Jesus approaches. See the time and then the people that he approaches. I want you to see that Jesus approaches people of differing backgrounds. Let's think about the background of Nicodemus here. We see some descriptions of Nicodemus in verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here we have a man that is significant. He's even given a name. The woman at the well was, we don't know her name. But this man is named Nicodemus, which means a conqueror. Somebody who, just in his name, he has some presence. And he has a position. He has a position as well. He is a man of the Pharisees. This group of Jews, extremely careful about observing every detail of the law, knowing the scriptures there. And he says, a ruler of the Jews. And that's a term that's used of authorities, officials. And we know that this is a man who's a member of the Sanhedrin, the great ruling body of the Jews. He has a position. And then down also in verse 10, Jesus acknowledges his position. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So he is a master or a teacher. He's a religious teacher. He has a level of knowledge. Maybe we would say Dr. Nicodemus. He has achieved a certain level here. And so we learn that Jesus approaches people that are perceived to be deeply religious and even significant people. And then we think about the woman there at the well. Woman at the well, what do we know about her from John chapter 4? Well, we know she's a Samaritan. What do we know about the Samaritans? We pick up some things from the text here, but we know that there was a tension there between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaritans were descendants of two different groups of people. They were descendants of Jews in the northern kingdom, people who were not carried away into captivity to Syria. And then the other group of people was the foreigners that were brought in to make sure the people there in the northern kingdom would be loyal. And so you have these two different groups of people that mix, and they make up the Samaritans. And the Samaritans also are people that do not worship in the same place that the Jews worship in Jerusalem. They don't go there. They go to another area. And the woman articulates some of that in verse 9. Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, yeah, we see Jesus approaching her. And we learned that Jesus approaches not only people that are perceived to be deeply religious and significant, but also people that are normally avoided because of a prejudice. Jews being prejudiced against the Samaritans and vice versa, they don't go together. And then one commentator also noted about this woman some descriptions of her being ignorant, carnal-minded, with moral character more than ordinarily bad. And we learn about her character later on in the passage here. Another man, in his writing on this text, he called this the story of the bad Samaritan. You've heard of the good Samaritan, but this is the bad Samaritan. Because she's got a past that's kind of messy. But yet we see that Jesus approaches her, someone who has some baggage. So Jesus approaches people of differing backgrounds. And then another thing about the people is that he approaches people of differing levels of interest. We see in Nicodemus people that come to Jesus. And that's true. Nicodemus is the one that comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus by night, and he has some interest there. He knows that Jesus is different. He's seen Jesus' miracles. And he says, thou art a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so there's a level of interest there that Nicodemus comes with. And then we think of the Samaritan woman here in chapter 4, and we see that Jesus approaches people, Jesus pursues people. We see that in the pathway that Jesus chooses to take. At the beginning of chapter 4 there, it says, he left Judea, verse 3, and departed again into Galilee and must needs go through Samaria. So there's a necessity that he goes through Samaria. He's traveling north from Jerusalem, and There's some discussion about whether that would have been the normal route to take. Apparently some Jews may have taken a different route, crossing over the Jordan, going up the east part of the country to avoid Samaria. It wouldn't be the shortest route, but Jesus chooses to take this route directly through Samaria. And perhaps that was, perhaps he was just trying to cut the trip down, but that's not all of it. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. There's a necessity that he go through Samaria. Why is that? Because there is an appointment here that he has to make. And so he approaches people. He approaches this woman. And Jesus takes the initiative here. He goes to this well. He sees the woman in John 4, 7. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The woman's not coming to him and saying, please give me some of that living water. No, that's not what happens. Jesus approaches her. So Jesus approaches people of differing backgrounds, people of differing levels of interest. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, he said this of Jesus' approach. He said, it's vain to expect that such persons, concerning the Samaritan woman, he's talking about Jesus' approach to the Samaritan woman, he says, it's vain to expect that such persons will voluntarily come to us and begin to seek knowledge. We must begin with them. Go down to them in the spirit of courteous and friendly aggression. It is vain to expect that such persons will be prepared for our instruction and will at once see and acknowledge the wisdom of all we are doing. I think that's a lesson that's true. Jesus approaches all different kinds of people, people of differing backgrounds, people of differing levels of interest. And that shows us that Jesus really approaches all people. He approaches all different kinds of people. He shows that all people need him. And the lesson that we need to remember in our approach with people is that, you know, how easy it is for us to make assumptions about people. We see somebody and we think, you know, they are religious. Surely they go to church and they've heard everything before. How can I insult them with a tract that has Romans 3:23 in it? Something on that basic of a level. Or we think seeing somebody, you know, they have got to be past, you know, they're past hope. Too wicked of a person. But we need to be sensitive to the people the Lord brings our way, like Nicodemus. Perhaps the Lord will bring someone your way this week with some questions, with a level of interest already. But it may be the other kind of person, maybe somebody that you need to take the initiative, and you need to go and show them a verse that you've learned or give them a tract. Jesus does both. And we need to not limit ourselves to just one kind of people that we minister to. No, Jesus goes to all different kinds. People that are deeply religious and people that may not have that level of interest, that same level of interest that Nicodemus had. So that's what we see from the people here. We see the time, we see the people of the approach. And I want you to notice, thirdly, the dialogue of the approach here that Jesus uses. The dialogue of the approach. And I want you to notice the analogies that Jesus uses in his dialogue. You know, Jesus uses some creativity in his dialogue. Think of Nicodemus. His first word to Nicodemus is in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's using an analogy, a metaphor of birth to communicate a truth. You think about the Samaritan woman. What does Jesus use with her? He uses what's right there. They're at a well. There's water there. And so he's talking about living water. And he uses creativity. He uses things that are right there in the present, or an image that may be confusing at first, may not be immediately understood, as in Nicodemus' case. But he does use that creativity. And I think that's appropriate for us as well. And then notice the emphasis in his dialogue. He uses these analogies, and notice the emphasis. He has a point that he's trying to communicate here. With Nicodemus, he has a point. And in John 3:3, we see that that is the absolute necessity of new birth. The essential condition here. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So without that new birth, there's no possibility he can see that kingdom of God. And we go on to read about that, and I'm not explaining that really in detail here, but the comparison, I believe, is the change that's needed, the radical transformation that's needed in a person's life. In the same way that a birth is a radical change, a person needs a new birth that's a total transformation in their life. And Jesus explains the Spirit's critical role in that change. And that change is something that Nicodemus should have understood. That change is something that is taught in the Old Testament scriptures that Nicodemus was familiar with. Ezekiel 36 being a key passage where God promises the Spirit and he promises a new heart I will give you, he says in that passage. And so that's his emphasis here, this absolute necessity of a transformation, just like a birth is a total transformation. And then he speaks to him about the obligation of faith in verse 11. He says, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, and yet you receive not our witness. So he emphasizes with Nicodemus, there's a need for him to believe that which he has been given. And that's involved there as well. And then with the woman, Jesus' emphasis with her is the everlasting satisfaction of new life. And Jesus speaks of that in verses 13 and 14. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water, the well there, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so what he starts with this woman is this benefit of a relationship with the Lord. Eternal satisfaction. You can have that. And he uses that image of living water or a continual stream of water bubbling up continually in comparison with this well that's there, or maybe a cistern or something. And the Bible speaks of that. Jeremiah chapter 2 speaks of God's people committing the evil of getting their water from this broken cistern instead of from the Lord. And I remember when I was a kid, I was digging around in our backyard, and I found a cover to something in the ground, and it turned out it was a cistern in our backyard. Before we moved to this particular house, there was a swimming pool that was there, and it had been filled in and everything, but they had a cistern to collect water, and, you know, 10 feet down or 15 feet down. But, you know, you don't want to drink out of that water down there. pretty nasty stuff in there. And Jesus makes this comparison to this woman with this benefit that she could receive to fresh living water. In comparison with what she is choosing to do. But he emphasizes that point. Another thing we see that's an emphasis with the woman of Samaria is the acknowledgement of the personal need for that satisfaction. You know, the woman responds quickly, give me some of that water. I need that. What's his next statement? Go call your husband. And she has to think about that. And what's he doing with that? He is pointing out her sin she's got a morally messy past, and he's highlighting that, showing her need of that, her real need, helping her to understand, helping her to be convicted of her sin. And so we see this emphasis as well. And that's just a sampling there. But Jesus does have this point that he makes in his dialogue. And Jesus does that in such a wonderful way. But I think there's a lesson we can learn as well in our speaking with people, that perhaps we may not be able to share all of these verses, all eight or nine of these passages with somebody. But is there one thing in a conversation that you can make your emphasis, whether it be creation or whether it be sin? Do you know you have forgiveness of sins? Whether it be something else, whether it be the two destinies, Romans 6:23 of man, life and death. Choose one of those things and make that the emphasis in your dialogue, in your discussion. And that's what Jesus did. He has this emphasis in his approach. And then the fourth area I want us to look at has to do with the effects of Jesus' approach. So we've seen the time. Jesus approaches people at unexpected times. We've seen the people. Jesus approaches all kinds of people. He doesn't just limit himself to one certain type of people. And then the dialogue. He uses analogies. He has particular points that he's trying to make. And then let's look at the effects. With Nicodemus. Nicodemus has some trouble understanding, doesn't he? We see that in chapter 3. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus doesn't pick up on it right away. And I think that's by design. Nicodemus needs to think a little harder about these truths that he's learned. And then verse 9, Nicodemus says again, how can these things be? And Jesus rebukes him. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? But what do we see with that? There's initial misunderstanding. The first effect of this approach is misunderstanding. There's initial misunderstanding there. Nicodemus is not grasping it right away. And we see that in the same way with the Samaritan woman. She's on a different level than Jesus is. When Jesus is talking about water, she's thinking something in a cup to drink right now that'll fix all my problems. And she doesn't quite grasp what he's doing right then. And but ultimately, Jesus leads her to a clear revelation. Down in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus very quickly, it seems, reveals himself directly. And that's interesting with the Samaritan woman. But we do find in both cases initial misunderstanding. But we also find development of faith. With Nicodemus, we see later in the Gospel of John, the development in Nicodemus. We see him in chapter 7, verses 50 to 51, speaking up for Jesus, even among his peers. We see him at the end of the book, coming with Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial, coming publicly, even. There's a development there with him. And we see a great development in the woman of Samaria. She is displaying her faith. Verse 29 of chapter 4, she's going to people in the city and she says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And verse 41 says, many more believed because, or rather verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I did. So we see a quick development there with the Samaritan woman. Right away, she's going to tell people, come to Christ. Come and see the Christ. And she's convinced of who he is. But we see that development there of faith. And the lesson for us, I think, is that we sometimes get disappointed in our witness when we don't see a quick development of faith. But we need to remember that even Jesus experienced initial misunderstanding when he talked to people. Nicodemus, not picking up on what he's saying. And if you ever talk to somebody like that, you just, it's not getting through at all. But don't give up. Don't give up on that. Jesus experienced that as well. He experienced that initial misunderstanding. It may take some time. It took some time with Nicodemus. It even took some time, a period of time, with the Samaritan woman, although hers was much faster. And so we don't need to be discouraged when we approach people, when they don't respond immediately. So we've drawn a number of lessons here from Jesus that we learn in approaching people to witness. But you have to acknowledge there's something about Jesus that we cannot imitate. And that is because we are not him. We are not Jesus. We see Jesus possessing omniscience. He knows the heart. He knows what people are thinking. And he is able to pinpoint what he says to their need, their exact need. And really, that's the basis of his approach, his all knowledge, his all power. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 2, in his dealing with other people there at the Passover in Jerusalem, it says, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he could respond to that appropriately. But we don't have that. How much easier it would be if we did. But, you know, God still does have that. And God is still in charge. He's still working with people in their hearts. And part of our approach needs to be in dependence upon that. It needs to be dependence not on, you know, our superior knowledge, the fact that we know all of these truths and we just need to communicate them. No, we need to be sensitive to God's all knowledge. And that should lead us to praying for opportunities that the Lord might be working with, people the Lord might be working with and sending to us, perhaps at inconvenient times. And I think it also should lead us to remember that we need to be depending on the Word of God. These truths that we're learning, that has the power to deal with the issues of the heart, to bring conviction of sin, to bring understanding of truth. We need to be relying upon God's Word as well. And that's why we're trying to learn these. I came across a newsletter that had a story about a woman that moved to the United States from South America. Didn't know any English at all. She had become a Christian from the influence of an American missionary in South America. And she wanted to move to the States because her son had moved to the States and wanted to earn some money, but didn't know any English. Well, the missionary recommended her to a particular church that was a Bible-believing church. And so she went. The missionary gave a letter of recommendation. No one in the church spoke any Spanish. And she went. And they helped her get a job cleaning an office building. People in the church did. And next thing she wanted, she wanted a Bible. She wanted an English Bible. And what she wanted to do with that is use that in her witness. Even though her English was very limited, she asked someone in the church to highlight several of these verses. Romans Road. And she didn't start her job until after lunch, so she would go to the park right across the street from the office building she cleaned, and she would pray for opportunities to talk with people. and she open up her Bible and say, in broken English, can you help me understand this? And one by one, went through these verses with people. You know, we don't have a good excuse for failing in our evangelism when we think of somebody like that. Somebody who has a limitation and yet still does it. And, you know, we can make our personal witness a lot harder than it needs to be. It could just be a simple emphasis in a conversation as a starting point. Even a sharing of a scripture passage with somebody. And so we need to be sensitive to the ways we can do that. And we need to learn from the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that he used, that he was available for people, and the people that he was willing to talk with, the dialogue that he used, and the effects there that we see from his approach. So let's be sensitive this week to the ways that the Lord might lead us, and let's ask him for help that we need to do this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus approached these individuals to communicate with them. And we thank you for the lessons we can learn from that. And we pray that you would give us opportunities of sharing the gospel with people, sharing these most important truths of your word. And we pray that you would provide those opportunities. Help us to be ready and willing to take those. We pray for the help, the grace that we need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to